Well, dear people of God, our opening scripture this evening to our service is from Hebrews chapter 1, and we find that in this chapter the writer to the Hebrews quotes from the second psalm, which is the subject of our sermon this evening. And he says in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'?" And then in verse 8, "But about the son he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Well, let's come to the Lord and bring our hearts to him as we open our service of worship this evening in prayer. We thank you this night, our God, that you are one who is to be worshipped by your people. We thank you, O Lord, that you have indeed made a way back for your people to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we worship you this evening, we would pray and ask that you would help us in all of our endeavour to worship you. And as we come and as we enter into the various elements of this service of worship tonight, as we read the word together and as we sing the hymns together and as we offer up prayer together, Lord, would you bless our attention to the word? And would you help us now to come and to see Jesus Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. Bless our time together, we pray, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. 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 Well, let's turn to hymn number 170 as we begin our sung worship this evening. Hymn number 170. "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." 170.
Deep, deep love of Jesus. blessing. 'Tis a haven, sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a hem of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the second Psalm, and we'll read the whole of the Psalm, verses 1 to 12. And then we'll just turn back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Psalm chapter 2, to begin with, at verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then we turn to Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 to 14. And it's Daniel's dream of the prophetic dream of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Daniel 7 at verse 13 then. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Well, so reads the word of God to us this evening. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's turn again to our hymn books to sing in worship of God. Hymn number 663. Hymn number 663. Thou shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart, for closer communion I pine, I long to reside where thou art. 663.
Desire of my heart.
come before God in prayer. Let's turn our hearts to him. Our gracious and loving God, we come before you tonight with grateful hearts, with worshipping hearts, O Lord, for all that you are and for all that you have done for us in our place. And we thank you this night, O Lord, that indeed you are the shepherd of Israel, but you are also our shepherd. You are the one, we belong to you and you belong to us, O Lord. And we thank you this night that we can make that claim based on the promises of God, that we would be your sons and your heirs. And Lord, this night as we come in worship of you, we recognize what a precious time this is, taken out of the week, that we end the week and begin the new week with the worship of God. Lord, we do thank you for the service this morning and for all that were here, and we ask for your blessing upon us and upon the word that was preached as it continues to percolate into our hearts during the coming days. And we again would pray, O Lord, for your help and your strength to us as we listen tonight and as we apply ourselves to the word of God and as it does its work in us almost invisibly and imperceptibly as we live out our daily lives with devotion to Christ during the week. O Lord, we thank you for your precious word, O Lord. We thank you for the preaching of your word, for the reading of it, for the fact that we have a Bible, the word of God in front of us. What a blessing and what a privilege this is for the people of God. And so, Lord, make yourself tonight to be our joy and our desire, O Lord. And if we have fallen by the wayside, O Lord, and our hearts have gone cold, we pray that you would rekindle our affections for you. And Lord, forgive us, we pray, for our often misplaced affections for this world and its things, where our affections ought to be first and foremost upon you. O Lord, how we lament often the condition of our own hearts, where we love the things that are seen whilst neglecting those things that are unseen. And so, O Lord, would you meet with your people here this evening? Would you bless each soul, O Lord? Would you feed them by grace and by your word? Lord, we would long not only to grow in numbers, but also to grow in depth of knowledge and experience of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this psalm this evening, O Lord, the second psalm, the psalm that sets forth King Christ as King, the psalm that sets forth his kingship amongst a world that regales against him, O Lord, we would pray that you would help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ as he is set before us in the gospel and in the psalm. O Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, we would pray this night for this area around us. Lord, we know that whilst we enjoy the privilege of Christian worship from Sunday to Sunday, Lord, there are many who are impervious to it, who don't care about it, have no interest in it. And yet, O Lord, we would ask that you would save souls in these days, O Lord, that you would bring about a turning again to back to God. And Lord, the more this world goes on the trajectory that it is at the moment, we pray that more and more would be led to you and turned to you. And so bless us, we pray, and be with us here this night. Bless our witness, O Lord, we ask, to the world around us, to this estate around us here on each side of the road. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would indeed help us and strengthen us as your people, that we might be a light on a hill here in this part of Shrewsbury. O Lord, we do thank you for your keeping power upon us, O Lord. We thank you for your grace which is at work in us. We thank you for your keeping of us as individuals and your building up of your own church here in this corner of your vineyard. We do thank you, O Lord, for the growth that we have seen in the last 18 months, and we bless your name for your goodness to us. Lord, it is nothing to do with us. It's the word that did it. As Martin Luther would have pointed out in his own life, it was the word that did it. And so, Lord, bless again, we pray this night, the preaching of your word. Bless it to us, O Lord, and cause us now to be able to concentrate and to hear you speak to us individually. And would you bless our young people, our children as well, as they listen? Would you be near to them? Would you open their hearts? And would you cause them, O Lord, to come to a realization of their need of a Saviour from sin? O Lord, make yourself again very real to us from these pages tonight, we pray. And as we worship you now, we do ask, O Lord, that you would help us in our weakness, in our sins, in our unbelief, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would again forgive us our many and varied sins, Lord, that are always before you. We recognize, O Lord, that without you we would be nothing, that we are daily reliant upon your continuing and new grace every day. Help us, we pray. Help those who are, and bless those who are not able to be with us today, O Lord, for various reasons, both families and individuals. Lord, we know that many have their problems and there are difficulties, and that we have an enemy that is at large who seeks to devour and destroy the seed of the gospel in many, many hearts in this day and age. Lord, would you show your kindness and your grace and your help to them, and show your kingship to them over this world and over the enemy of their souls. Bless, we pray. Now be with us, O Lord, we ask, as we come in worship to your word, for we ask it all in Jesus' great name. Amen. 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 Well, before we come to the sermon, let's sing our third hymn of worship this evening, hymn number 698. Hymn number 698. Hark, my soul, it is the Lord, 'tis thy Saviour, hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? 698.
Shall be, say, poor sinner,
That is our prayer indeed this evening as we worship the Lord. And our desire ought to be, at least, and I hope that it is, that we are petitioning the Lord for more grace to love him more. And I trust that as we look at Psalm 2 this evening, that we will see something of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ as King in a world and in a nation that is raging against him. You could say tonight that the United Kingdom as a nation is raging against God. On the whole, that's what it is doing. It's changed from being a nation that feared God to being a nation that really rages against God. And I do love the quote from Daniel chapter 7 that makes that promise. We see that promise fulfilled, don't we, throughout Scripture. Time passes, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, and he, in fact, becomes a reality. And in a few weeks, of course, at Advent, we will be beginning on those passages that celebrate that coming into the world of our Lord and Saviour. This second psalm is quoted in a number of places in the New Testament. It's quoted in Acts 13 and verse 33. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, which we read previously as the opening scripture in the service. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, where that statement is again repeated by the writer to the Hebrews. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And all of these scriptures, Acts 13, 33, Hebrews 1, 5, Hebrews 5, 5, they speak prophetically of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically of his kingly office. He has been made king by God, and it begins by picturing, doesn't it, the rebellious leaders of the earth plotting to overthrow the rule of God and his anointed Messiah, King Jesus. And then the scene shifts, of course, from the council of these rebel leaders to the very throne room of our Lord and God. And there we see God laughing at them, scorning them at their ridiculous attempts to overthrow his royal dominion. But we do have to recognize one thing, that since the time of Babel, men have continued to band themselves together in order to work against God. That's a certainty. Those who oppose the Lord and his anointed think of God as the bringer of bondage. They think that if we have to submit ourselves to the word of God, to what God tells us, that is going to bring us under bondage. And this attitude really is clearly unbiblical, because God is one who breaks the bondage of humanity. He breaks bondage, doesn't he? He's not a bondage bringer. Spurgeon once said, in answering to this, really, he said, "To a graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable." In other words, to the unspiritual person, the man who cannot understand the word of God, the yoke of Christ is intolerable. But to the saved sinner, it is easy and it is light. "We may judge ourselves," Spurgeon says, "by this. Do we love that yoke, or do we wish it cast from us?" Do we love that yoke, or do we wish it cast from us? Well, the Lord points them to the appointment of his son in verse 5 of this psalm, Psalm 2. "Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying," I'm sorry, verse 6, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." Then he turns in verse 8. He turns to the Son himself. And he says this, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. quite a promise, isn't it, to make to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ was appointed by the Father in eternity in what theologians often refer to as the covenant of redemption, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the whole world, as a result, will one day bow before him. Think of that for a moment. All of these rebellious leaders of the world, all of those who assert their own rights to this and that, will one day bow the knee to King Jesus. There's no doubt about it. That day will come. It's a certainty, as much as of a certainty as, in fact, it is of Christ coming into the world. And the promise of Christ's kingship has very old, in fact, ancient roots. We read about it in God's covenant promise to King David in 2 Samuel and chapter 7 and verse 16, where God tells David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So he's telling David, isn't he, that from his line there will one day come God's chosen king who would reign forever and ever and ever. And the language of 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 2 is also used throughout the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. You'll find that the prophets use that same kind of language. And you can find Isaiah chapter 9. What does it say to us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, it's very much a passage that we read at the time of the Advent. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. See, Christ is eternal, isn't he? He's not man. Yes, he came into the world as man, but he was fully man and fully God at the same time. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, God says. Or again, in Psalm 110, we hear very similar echoes of the same promise. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. I would put it to us tonight that the Lord is active at the moment, making the enemies of Christ a footstool for his feet as we speak. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. What's the Lord saying in all of these verses? He's interweaving, isn't he, all of these promises throughout different parts of the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying something, I think, which is quite remarkable to them. He's saying you're too small to be one of the tribes of Judah, and yet, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you will come one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth has been foretold from ancient days. So when at last the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and you'll see that account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 31, when at last the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he was born in a manger as a man in a human body, we read of the angel, the messenger of good news, as we heard from this morning, the Evangelion, the angel of good tidings. He tells Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. That's what his name is to be. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom, hear this, his kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. I'd like to contrast all of this now with what some of the Roman emperors said in their day with regard to the Christian faith. Now, a famous example of an opponent of Christianity was the Roman Emperor Diocletian. He was such a determined enemy of the Christians that he persecuted the church mercilessly, and he fancied to himself that he at last had defeated Christianity. He ordered the making of a medal with this inscription, "The name of Christianity being extinguished." That's what he ordered to be made as a medal for himself. In other words, he is giving himself the honour of having extinguished the Christian faith. And Diocletian also set up two different monuments on the frontier of his empire with these inscriptions. It goes through his full name, which is quite difficult to read, but Diocletian Caesaris Augusti, for having extended the Roman Empire in the east and the west, and for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin. That was their mentality, wasn't it? They thought that the Christians were a threat to the Roman Republic. And, he goes on, and for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ, and for having extended the worship of gods, the worship of the Roman gods. So he credited all of this to himself. But Holy Scripture, and in fact, history books will tell us differently, won't they? The reality was quite the opposite of what Diocletian had accredited to himself. As the Roman Empire spread through Europe and they built roads such as the famous Gospel Road, I call it, Gospel Highway, the Via Ignatia, the Gospel reached more people and nations than ever before. And indeed, some of the military personnel, we believe, were themselves converts to Christ. And so as they travelled and as they went to their conquested lands, they took the gospel with them, or they facilitated certainly the travel of the gospel. And with the appearance of Jesus Christ upon the scene of history and the scene of human history, the kingdom of God and God's kingly rule in this world had broken into the midst of history in a new way. In Luke chapter 17 and verses 20 to 21, Jesus said to them that the kingdom will not appear in the way that they would expect it to appear, so that it cannot be observed, nor will they say, "Here it is," or "There it is," he says. I'll read the passage directly. "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." The kingdom of God is the Christian faith summed up, isn't it? It's a quiet kingdom. It's an advancing kingdom. It's a kingdom that is being built person by person. And Jesus then said to them, then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them." The point being this, that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's in the midst of you. It's inside of you. It's in your soul. It's not a place that can be visited. It can't be touched. You can't take out your camera and photograph it. The kingdom is in the midst of you. That is to say, while I am here, Jesus said, standing with you, speaking with you, there is the very kingdom of God. I'm talking to you, and in my very presence and appearance and life and ministry, the kingdom has come. At the beginning of the 3rd century, a man by the name of Origen, he coined a term, and he said that Jesus was autobasileia, meaning the kingdom in himself, or the kingdom within himself. The kingdom within, the kingly reign and rule of Jesus Christ our Lord in the soul of man. God's chosen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of man, Son of God at the same time. And by the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ defeated sin and death and the devil, and by his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, he has established his dominion so that he can always deliver on his promise to build his church in this world. Without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. Without the resurrection, there would be no building of the church, because Christ would not be alive. But Christ's promise is this to us: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, in all of the other religions of this world, they measure their growth by sight, by numbers. But in the Christian religion, we don't see that. We don't see sights. We don't have things that we can touch. We don't have a place of pilgrimage. But rather, we see the kingdom of God being built in persons, in people. And as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, it's by his resurrection and his present heavenly reign, Christ is now seated far above all rule and all authority and power, in power and in dominion over every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he's put all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over the church, which is his body. You see, I want us to remember one thing when we leave here tonight, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is now a present reality. It's not yet complete. One day he's going to come again to consummation in the kingdom that he has inaugurated. But right now, you can see it. You can see it. It's made visible in the one place, and it is when God's people gather together in the visible church, the local church. This glorious kingdom, through what we saw this morning, was a simple message from a simple man, a carpenter from an obscure little town called Nazareth. And yet the worldwide church is grown through his message. Gospel ministers are Christ's royal ambassadors, if you like. And the church is the embassy of heaven on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, because Jesus said, this kingdom is not, my kingdom is not of this world. And we must live, if we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, according to the laws of the King. He rules us through our consciences in his word. As Calvin has put it so well, I think, and I love this quote from Calvin: his royal scepter by which he rules us. That's what he calls the word of God, the royal scepter of God by which he rules us. You see, when we open our Bibles, and when we come and we read the Bible at home as individuals, and when we read it together in church, we're not opening any book, we're opening the word of God. The Bible is the voice of Jesus Christ. and we owe him our diligent attention. Do we give a diligent attention to the preaching of God's word? An illustration for you before we come to close. There's the story of Robert Bruce, who was a Presbyterian minister during the reign of James VI. And one Sunday, Robert Bruce was preaching before the king, and the king was not very fond of Bruce's sermon. And so he started to make a disturbance, really, and started to talk and to whisper rather loudly and start to gossip, and just to make a general nuisance of himself while Bruce was trying to preach. And so all of a sudden, Bruce stopped in mid-flow and he addressed the king directly. Remember that in those days, the king had near absolute power, so he could do whatever he wanted, really, if the whim took him to Bruce for daring to speak to him in such a way. But nonetheless, Bruce stopped and he addressed the king directly. And this is what he said to the king. He said this: "It is said to have been an expression of the wisest of kings, when the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. The lion of the tribe of Judah is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of the earth to be silent." Daring, wasn't it? Daring. It was bold of him to do that. Equally, when the scriptures are read and preached, the lion of the tribe of Judah, King Jesus, is speaking. And so he would demand our perfect attention, our whole attention. And we need to pay diligent attention to his holy word. But it also means that not only should we hear the word of the king, but we can have complete confidence in his victory. Christ is not making his way into his throne as we speak. He's not still traveling to the throne. He's not simply on his way. He's already there. He's already seated at the right hand of God. So there's no question of his victory or of his triumph. The outcome of his purpose and design isn't still hanging in the balance as to will he not? Is it possible that he might fail, that he might not get there? No, he's already there. Because right now the Father, by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, is working to bring all of his enemies to be a footstool for his feet. Jesus's victory is total. Jesus's victory is absolute. And if you're a citizen of his kingdom here this evening, you have a share in that victory also. And so from this psalm, we conclude that we can face today in hope. You can face today in hope because of what the psalmist gives to us here in this second psalm. Jesus Christ and his kingdom rule over all and is victorious over all. So if you are in him, if you know him, if you believe in him, if your trust every day is in him, and if he is the first thing that you think about when you get up in the morning and his word is on your lips, I'm sure that you are found in him. So you face today in hope and you face tomorrow in confidence, no matter what goes on in this world. And our world at the moment is in a worrisome place in many ways. So don't trust in yourself, in your own wisdom, in your own power, in your own cleverness and abilities, in your own faith, in your own courage, in your own godliness or greatness, but in Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May God help us, each one of us, to trust in him. And as we do that, to grow in him and to know him. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we do indeed praise you that you reign right now, exalted over all, Teach us truly to submit to your authority in your word, not to drown it out by the myriad other voices that compete for our attention in this world, calling us to turn to the left or to the right. Instead, help us, O Lord, we pray, to hear your voice behind us in our ears saying, this is the way, walk in it. And give us grace now, bowing before you, our sovereign King, our King of kings and our Lord of lords, leaning on your grace by the help of your Holy Spirit, being obedient to your word. For we ask this in our great and strong Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn to our hymn books again, to hymn number 79, as we close our Lord's Day worship here. Hymn number 79. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee are morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. 79. Thank you, O Lord, for the comfort of your word to us this night, and that being repeated in this hymn, that thy kingdom stands and grows forever till all thy creatures own thy sway. How we thank you, O Lord, that your kingdom is an eternal kingdom and our Saviour is an eternal Saviour in whom we can trust. Therefore now be with us and bless us, O Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.